The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 6th chapter. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Yea, verily, I say unto you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. This is the gospel of our Lord. Be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So today it seems appropriate to break from the lectionary, something my liturgics professor did not like and taught us not to do, but things that I have done over and over again in my 11 or so years in the office of holy ministry. And I'm going to preach on the estate of holy marriage today. I think that seems appropriate. I mean, after all, it must be a special day if Lutherans come and sit in the front pew, right? Must be. Marriage is something that's come under more and more scrutiny today. Over the years, it's become more and more under attack. In our culture, we've pretty much lost just about completely what it is that God intends holy marriage to be. The idea that God actually joins two people together and blesses their union, it's almost non-existent today. You just don't see it today. Why? Well, you know why. Because marriage is something that we do, right? Marriage is something that I and another person do together. It's all about me, myself, and I. And maybe, just a little bit about the person that I'm going to marry. And our culture sure doesn't seem to help us all that much anymore in recognizing the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of this union that we call holy marriage. I want to leave all of that behind for now and take a real look at what marriage is. A real look at this God-ordained and God-blessed estate in life. Marriage has its origins in the dirt of creation. of our being made male and female in the image of our God. It wasn't something that men and women just came up with. We didn't just invent holy marriage. It's from God. God ordered it to be this way. And so then it's woven into the fabric of creation itself. And therefore we can't just change it to suit every single thing that just comes along, every wind that blows. Doesn't change holy marriage, right? It's ordered by God in creation. He caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And then from the death of sleep, he opened up the side of Adam and formed Eve. The same material that he made the man with, the Adam with, he makes Eve with. God drew Eve's life from the side of Adam, from his wounded side. And where Adam said, "At last, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." Why? Because the two now were made one by God. You don't have to be much of a biblical scholar to see just how much God loves the image of holy marriage. He loves the way that he created us to be. And because of this, he made marriage the foremost picture of the passion of Christ for his church. Jesus loves his bride to death on a cross. And it's the picture of the church. It's the picture of our passion for Jesus. Right? We find that all in holy matrimony. The church drops dead to her former way of life and now lives joined to her groom, Jesus, to her husband, to her true love, the only one for whom her heart has always longed. The church, my brothers and sisters, is Christ's Eve. Because just as Eve's life was drawn from the wounded side of Adam as he slept, so too our life is drawn right from the side of our Savior Jesus, from the wounded side of our Lord, as the water and the blood flowed, as he slept in the death of the cross. Out of his riven side flows the water of holy baptism and the blood of the everlasting covenant delivered to you every week on the altar. We get today all sorts of differing and conflicting notions of what marriage is, what it's supposed to be, what it's all about. I'm going to tell you what it is the Bible says our marriages are to be about. And if you can only do this just partly, right? Not even all of it, not the whole, but just in part, your marriages will be fine. Your life together will be fine. I promise you. God has made your marriage, your life together, to be a holy sign for the whole world, right? For every single person that you come into contact with throughout your day, made it to be a sign of the unconditional and passionate and self-sacrificing love of Jesus Christ for his holy church, for his bride. Your love for one another, your embrace of one another, your faithfulness through all of the arguments, and there will be arguments, through all of the muck, it is a sacramental sign to this world of what Jesus Christ, our God and Lord, is all about. It's a sign of who he is to the world. It's a proclaiming of the gospel. Your life together as husband and wife is to reflect so the world can see it. It's very important. So the world can see it, the same endurance and fidelity that Jesus Christ has for his church. Your marriage is to be a picture of that. All right, this is the foremost point that I raise up to everyone that I join in holy matrimony. All right, you're going to ask Todd and Tanya after worship. In fact, they're probably tired of hearing it from me already. I get it. It's like beating a dead horse. But I hammer this so hard. I pound it so hard. Because just about every single thing that the world and the prince of this world teaches us about marriage is exactly wrong. Marriage is not first about you. It just simply isn't. Marriage is a silent but very, very visible and very powerful proclamation of Jesus' faithfulness to his church. And once you view marriage like this, right, once you're able to see what holy marriage is, with Christ as the center around which everything else revolves, I want you to go back and read through the sacred scripture again. And you'll see this love, you'll see this fidelity, this faithfulness all over the place. It's all over God's word. The Song of Solomon, I've got here in my notes, in light of Jesus Christ, speaks of our baptismal marriage and union with our Savior. Right, this is Jesus. It's not Solomon, it's Jesus saying to us in chapter 4. Jesus says this, "You have captivated my heart. You've captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with glances of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine and the fragrance of your oils, than any spice." That is the passion of the King for his bride. That is the love of Jesus for you. Jesus proclaiming his love over you. Despite our sin, despite our utter poverty, despite the fact that we come to the King bringing absolutely nothing, having nothing of anything, of any substance to offer him, he still says to us, "How beautiful is your love! You have captivated my heart." That's the attitude of our God and King towards us. We've captivated his sacred heart. Right now, even as I'm speaking and you're sitting here listening to me, right now, the heart of Jesus Christ beats in heaven for you. If you are called to the estate of holy matrimony, and it is a calling, just as celibacy is a calling, but if you're called to holy marriage, you're called to be a particular sign of God's rejoicing over his church. And this community and the whole church on earth and in heaven is pulling for you. We are praying for you. And the angels and the saints are praying for you as well. And we'll stand with you through it all. We will stand with you through it all, the good and the bad, and maybe even the ugly. Maybe even especially the ugly, right? Who's not been to the ugly in marriage? Who's not been there? Yeah, we've all been to the ugly. You are God's gifts to one another. You are God's precious gifts. You are truly good for one another. And your being together as husband and wife, even through the ugly, is good for all of us. It strengthens our community. It builds up our congregation. It adds to the backbone of our society, which is increasingly spineless when it comes to marriage. In marriage, we stick with it, right? We stick with each other. The way that Christ never abandons his holy church and is always faithful to his bride. Because our marriages are more than just about us, right? I keep hammering it. I keep pounding. It's more than just about us. That's what it means to be married. To walk through all of the fighting, all of the disagreements, all of the arguments, and to rejoice even on the most miserable of days. Just the worst of days. To rejoice and then go to bed after, you know, getting the kids to sleep or working all day and thank God for what he's given you. Because he gives it to you, and he gives it to you in mercy, and he gives it to you in love. Because he knows what's good for you. And all of that may sound uneventful and it may sound boring because we want to live lives like what? Like we see in the movies, like we read in romance novels and the like. But I promise you that from this comes a depth of love that can be experienced in no other way and gained in no other way than to live it. Many of you know what I'm talking about. Those of you who don't, I pray that you will. Marriage is not so much a romantic ride. Romance is for courtship and for dating. Romance is about impressing. Go for love. Love is deeper. Romance is fine, and there'll be romance in your marriages. There'll be plenty of it, for sure. But romance oftentimes skips along the surface of love. Love is deeper. Love is willing to die for the other. You don't believe me? Look at Jesus. In marriage, you've got to swim in the deep end. Love is patient and kind, endures all things, sacrifices all things, even oneself. Scott and Kara, and all of you that are married, give this world a real marriage to look at. Let us see a real marriage, because God knows we need it. We need it. Don't play act the roles of husband and wife. Don't pretend you are that which you are not. You men, and you've heard me say this before, I'm sure, you be real husbands to your wives. God knows she needs that. Be the godly spiritual head of your household that Jesus Christ has called you to stand up and to be. And you women, you be real wives to your husbands. Be the body of your household. He needs that more than he knows. Men are boneheaded and we're slow to learn. He needs it more than he knows. Because the body holds up the head, doesn't it? Yes. And he will be lost without you. I realize, of course, that it's not popular nor fashionable to speak this way today. I don't really care. It's not politically correct or whatever. But I tell you, though, we have not improved marriage one iota with all of our politically correct woke nonsense. We haven't. We just haven't. The sacred scripture says that you are head and body joined together by God as one. Equal in dignity one to the other. Draw then on one another's strengths and work and play and worship together. Worship together. And don't settle for anything less, right? Give us a real marriage to look at. God knows we need a few. You've got to realize that in the middle of everything, in the middle of your marriage is Jesus Christ. Jesus is in the middle of your marriages. Notice, I did not say one particular word. I did not say that you are to put Jesus in the middle of your marriage. And I said that intentionally. You don't put Jesus anywhere that he hasn't already put himself. Right? He's not a chess piece that you move around on a board and handle and manipulate. We like to try to do that to Jesus, though, don't we? Right? We like to make Jesus say what we want him to say, but he's not. He's not a chess piece. Jesus isn't a priority in a list of other priorities. He is the source. He is the center. He is the focus. He is the eternal logos. He is the Word who made you and who called you into existence and holds you in his own life and death. It's his righteousness that is yours by faith. You live under the sign of his baptism. You're citizens of his kingdom. So hear the word together. Worship together. Receive his flesh and his blood together. Deal with each other and receive one another through him. You've got to. You've got to. He's the center of your marriages, not you. Don't forget that. Don't any of us forget that. And one more thing, and I'll land this plane. My brothers and sisters, for God's sake, forgive one another. And I mean that quite literally, not as an expletive. For God's sake, forgive one another. Forgive each other regularly and completely. You are justified sinners, right? You are dyed-in-the-wool sinners, but your robes are washed white in the blood of the Lamb whose name is Jesus. Forgive one another and do it frequently. Right? Don't let all of it build up into a mountain. Right? Don't sweep it under the rug. Don't pretend it's not there and act like it's not there at all. Confess your sins to one another. Right? Confess your sins to each other. No sleight of hand. No pretending that you're better than you're not. Right? You're not as good as you're pretending to be. I know it. Confess your sins and your failures to one another. Ask each other for their forgiveness. Right? We don't do that anymore, I think. We don't ask another person for forgiveness. And much less do we say, what? I forgive you. Much less do we say, I forgive you. What do we say instead? When you've wronged your spouse, you wronged someone else, you say, I'm sorry. What do they say to you? It's okay. Right? Wrong. Wrong. Sin is not okay. Say, I forgive you, rather. It's much more powerful and much more biblical. And when you do that, by God's grace, forgive one another. Forgive one another. Just as God has forgiven you in his Son Jesus. Because if you don't do that, it's going to affect the proclamation that your marriage is supposed to be for this world. You've got to drop dead to each other's sins and the failings and the weaknesses. You've got to drop dead to them because God has dropped dead to yours in his Son. Live in the love of Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters, knowing all the while that God rejoices over you as a groom rejoices over his bride. And so, my brothers and sisters, in your marriages, strive for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.